Morning, Fellowship. Yeah, it's good to be with you guys this morning. I love it when I get to be on the Benton campus. And for those of you who are guests, thanks so much for joining us. My name is Brandon Bernard. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Fellowship. And we are one church in multiple locations, have campuses in Cabot and West Little Rock. And we have an Espanol campus that meets in West Little Rock. Got the Benton campus, and soon to be, we're going to be launching a Midtown campus. And I'm really excited because I'm actually speaking tonight at one of the Midtown gatherings. And so we're getting really close to launching that into a full-blown every week campus. And so we're really excited about that, what God's doing. And so if you're visiting with us, if you're a guest with us, just know that we're a part of something bigger than just what's even here on this campus here in Benton. And so we're really excited about all that God's doing. And we've been in this series called Heaven on Earth, which is a great series. I mean, and the idea of the culture we're living in, the times that we're living in, there is this little phrase in the Lord's Prayer, actually, that talks about how we pray that God's kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so we've been in this series in Thessalonians called Heaven on Earth and talking about what it looks like. And, you know, it has turned it on its head a little bit. Someone mentioned this in the first service, but the idea that sometimes when you think about heaven on earth, I mean, you think about maybe, like for me, heaven on earth feels like maybe I'm sitting by the on the beach with my wife, without the kids, no offense, kids. And it's just a little piece of heaven on earth. It's calm, it's serene, it's peaceful, all those kinds of things. But reality of it is, whenever you look at scripture and you look at heaven on earth and what it really is supposed to be like in our lives, it doesn't always mean it's going to be restful or even in some ways peaceful as we would define it, but this idea that we want God's kingdom, the way things are done up there in heaven, we wanted to see that happen here on earth in our relationships here, like in our church family, in our regular families, in our neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, all these places where we want to see heaven kind of invade earth because we need what happens in heaven to happen down here. And so this is what we've been talking about in this idea of Thessalonians. And so hopefully you've had a chance to be with us in this series. If you haven't, I encourage you to go back and kind of listen to some of those messages so that maybe you can be encouraged by that. But this morning we wrap up in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to look at verses 12 through 28, and we'll have those verses on the screen for you here in just a moment. And as I was thinking about this week, how to practice heaven on earth, how to actually practice something, right, to do something. I was thinking about something happening this past week with my kids. You know, we celebrated Family Fest, Halloween, we did all that kind of stuff. And my with my kids, my younger three kids especially, we actually went out a day early because the rain was supposed to hit. And so we found a neighborhood that wasn't actually our neighborhood, but somebody's neighborhood who was going to be generous with candy. And so we said that we were going to go and do that and be a part of that. And I love getting candy. My kids, I charge my candy tax every year. And so we kind of talked through those about what I like. And so we went and did that. It was a lot of fun. But I have some neighbors who go to Fellowship, and they're very kind. All their kids have graduated and kind of, you know, moved out of the house or moved on. And so they said, hey, listen, bring your kids down here on Wednesday night, and we'll load them up, right? Because it's supposed to be 100% chance of rain. We don't figure anybody's coming to our house. We will give them the mother load. Like, they will get everything that they, you know, their hearts desire. And so I did that on Wednesday night. I loaded my kids up, my three younger ones. We drove down to this neighbor's house. It was pouring down rain. We get inside their house. They give my kids all this candy, man. I mean, they're like, and here's some for your older siblings. I mean, they're just loading them up with candy. I'm like, hey, thank you guys. And so they're giving it to them. My kids are smiling. And they just sit there patiently, and I start talking to my neighbors. And we start talking about church and, you know, family life and all that kind of stuff. And we go on for, you know, quite a little while. And I can tell my kids are finally getting impatient. They're kind of standing there trying to be as gracious as they can be. And finally, it's time for us to go. And so we go and get in the car, and when we get in the car, I just tell my kids, I'm like, hey, guys, I'm sorry. I know we were in there a lot longer than we anticipated, and sometimes I just get talking, and I'm sorry. It's okay. You know, I'm sorry about that. And my 7-year-old daughter from the back seat of the car, she just yells out, and just from the mouth of a babe, right? She's like, yep. She's like, Dad, do your thing. Dad, do your thing. You're a preacher, and preachers talk a lot. You just do it. You're like, yeah. I'm like, thank you, baby. You know, just thank you for that assurance and that confirmation. It was just so funny. I told Julie, like, at home, we just laughed and laughed and laughed. She's like, yep, do your thing, Dad. You're a preacher. Preachers talk a lot. We get it. And when I was thinking about how to practice heaven on earth, I was thinking about how I don't want to be a person, and I don't want to be a church that just talks about it, right? That we actually do it. Because it's one thing for you to be able to articulate and to talk about heaven on earth and how we're supposed to live that way and scriptural promises and all the things that it means. And we go to endless Bible studies and we do endless things. And there's verses that maybe we memorize and things that we've known from tradition kind of growing up. But you know what? It's not just enough for us to talk about heaven on earth. As good as it sounds, as true as it is, it's not just enough to actually talk about it. We have to do it. We have to practice heaven on earth. And that's what I love about this passage, because Paul gets to the end of his letter. And just keep in mind, in case you don't know this, this letter was written to be read among the church, among the family of believers. Matter of fact, he says that at the very end. When I read it here in a second, you'll see it. He says, listen, I wrote this in my own hand, basically. I'm urging you, I'm telling you, promise me, okay, on an oath that you will read this to one another. You'll read this to the brothers and sisters that are gathered. And so he gives us some practical ways how we can live out heaven on earth, how we can practice it every day in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you, as I'm being encouraged myself, it's not just talking a good game. It's not just being able to talk about what it's supposed to look like. It's actually doing it, right? So students, it's actually practicing it with your parents and practicing it at school, and that's hard sometimes. And parents, it's actually practicing it with your kids, which is hard sometimes. And spouses, it's practicing it with one another, which is really hard sometimes. And it's practicing with our neighbors and with the people we work with and your classmates in school. Your teammates, it's practicing heaven on earth. Now, he definitely talks about it within the context of the church family, right? The church family. And we'll speak to that in just a moment. But I want you to look with me in verse 12 of chapter 5. And let's just read to the end of the chapter, and you see how Paul closes out this letter, which is just so practical. And he says this, we ask you, brothers, and when he says brothers, he means brothers and sisters, okay? It's including everybody. We ask you to respect those who labor among you, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, I love how Paul writes, which, by the way, every letter he wrote in the New Testament, he always starts it out with the same thing pretty much, right? Grace and peace to you, right? He always starts it out that way. I mean, it's written a little bit different, but it's always in there. Grace and peace to you. And then he always closes his letter with the same thing. You know what he closes it with? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, right? So Paul always says grace to you and grace be with you, which is really, really cool. Because we know from the scriptures, grace has a face, right? Grace has a face, it's Jesus. So basically, in essence, what he's saying is Jesus to you and Jesus with you, which is really powerful. That's a whole other sermon that I'm not going to preach today. But it's really, really cool when you look at Paul's letters and how he writes that. And so we've been talking about in this whole series about how we want to be a picture, right, of heaven on earth. We want to be a picture to other people of what it looks like for up there to come down here, for them to see the difference. And in this passage, this closing part of his letter, he says, this is how you need to practice heaven on earth, okay? So I want to walk with you. It feels a little bit like drinking from a fire hydrant, okay? Not sure if you've ever done that. Not sure why you would. But it's this idea of something coming so fast, you know? And the idea that Paul gets to the end of his letter, and he kind of machine guns it, man. He's just like, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. I mean, give thanks in every circumstance. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecy. I mean, he just boom, boom, boom. He's giving it to him. And so in some ways, we could read this and then just kind of say, all right, church, go practice that. And we would all look at each other and humbly admit that we're not practicing it as much as we need to be, that it is hard, it feels impossible at times, but that we know we can grow in that. So I want to just kind of expound on it a little bit and maybe hopefully encourage us in some ways. And here's what it says, how to practice heaven on earth. First thing is this, Paul says you need to love and respect godly leaders in the church, right? Now, this is a little bit awkward to say this as a leader, right, to be able to tell you that you need to love and respect me, okay, and other leaders of the church. But it's true. This is what Paul is writing. He's saying, listen, if you want to practice heaven on earth as a church family, it starts with respecting and loving the leaders who lead you. Now, that could be your D group leader in some ways. That could be some of the leaders who teach your kids, all right, in our fellowship kids, in our fellowship student ministries. All right, you think about Katie, think about Joel, think about Cody, and you think about the leaders here on this campus who are leading you and teaching you in the Bible, teaching you God's word. And he says, look, you've got to love and respect these leaders, the ones who labor among you, right? The ones who are shepherding you, the ones who are caring for you, esteem them highly because of the work they do. And so what I want to encourage you to do is this. I want you to look for moments as a church family, as individuals, look for moments, look for words, look for creative ways to bless and love and respect your leaders. You need to do that. Okay, I'll take my teaching pastor hat off for a second and just tell you this. I grew up the son of a pastor, okay? I grew up the son of the pastor. And there were some people in my dad's church who were very loving and very kind and very respectful of my dad and his leadership, and I'm grateful. But I also saw some people who weren't, and it was very hurtful. Very hurtful as a son, very hurtful as someone who's watching people who are followers of Christ, claiming to be followers of Christ, who are not treating leaders with the kind of respect that God calls his people to treat them with. And so I just want to encourage you, from the son of a pastor, right, to a teaching pastor, to say, you need to respect and love your leaders who are leading the church. Now listen, if we're teaching false doctrine, then we need to be called out on that. And believe me, we have elders who will do just that. So if we're not worthy of being leaders, then we don't need to be leading, or you need to find another church. But if we're worthy of being, you know, the leaders and you're following and respecting, then I would just say, make sure that you're showing that kind of love. And by the way, it's not always monetary gifts, right? We're not asking for that. The church pays us well, and I'm thankful for how that works out for us. But the reality of it is you can show kindness in your words. You can show kindness in your deeds, your actions, those kinds of things to be able to show in love and respect. I mean, it's been awesome. I had someone not too long ago, I don't even know who it was. They sent me a letter, and it was anonymous, and it contained some money in it, and it said, this is what it said. They said, we love you. We love how you labor among us and care for us, and use this money on your family. Thank you. I don't even know who that person is, but I'm grateful for it. But it's not always that. Sometimes it's just kind words. Sometimes it's just encouraging us. Also, I'd say this. One of the ways that you love and respect your leaders is to do what they say. Right? Now, again, I'm not asking you to blindly follow us, but we need to be teaching the Word of God, but to obey kind of the teachings that we bring to you from the Word of God. I mean, one of the ways that my kids love and respect me is when they do what I say. It's pretty fun, those few times I have. It's awesome. Like, when it happens, like, when my kids obey me and they do what I say, you know what? Because it's a form of loving me and respecting me and honoring me. And so I want to say, if you want to love and respect your leaders, the godly leaders who God's placed in your realm right now and in this season of life, in your church family, then do what we're teaching. As we teach the Word of God, practice that. That's one of the ways that you love and respect, okay? That's enough on that. That's how to practice heaven on earth when it comes to following biblical leadership. And it was important because Paul said, look, we've labored among you. We've labored among you, and the people who labor among you, they're worthy of that love. So please make sure you do it. Second thing is this, encourage others biblically with intentionality and purpose, okay? That's a lot. That's a mouthful. I get it. Encourage others biblically with intentionality and purpose, okay? The reason I put all those words in there is because you can encourage people without encouraging them biblically. That's not what the Bible's asking us to do, okay? The Bible is saying that the way that we need to practice heaven on earth is that we encourage each other biblically, which means that sometimes when you encourage somebody, it doesn't always feel good, all right? Because the word encourage is to give courage, and sometimes that doesn't always feel good. But Paul says it's really, really important that as you're a church family and as you're doing life together and as you're seeking the Lord together and as you want to bring heaven on earth here in this atmosphere, then you've got to be able to encourage each other biblically with intentionality and with purpose. So you're pursuing it. You're looking to do it. And he gives us some kingdom values here. Look what he says. The first one is admonish the idle. He's like, look, the people, we've talked about that last week, so I don't need to spend a whole lot of time on it. If you missed, I encourage you to go listen to the message. But admonish the idle. Like the people among you who are lazy, the people among you who are not pulling their weight in the church family, maybe the people who aren't pulling their weight in their own family, but they call themselves believers, and maybe they're waiting for Christ to come back, and so they're kind of trying to be super spiritual, but actually not getting anything done. We need to admonish them. We need to warn them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen, We're not looking for to start up a new team, right? That's a Admonish the Idol team, you know, where you're like, man, I'm captain chair of that team. And we're going to, you know, Admonish the Idol police that are kind of looking out for those people. No, but as we're doing community together, when we notice people who are idle, people who are lazy, people who are not contributing to the needs of the family, of the church family, we need to step up and say, hey, this isn't right. This isn't right. Matter of fact, he says some strong language in 2 Thessalonians 3 about how we're to treat them. He says, warn them, not as enemies, but as brothers, you warn them. And if they don't heed that warning, then you have nothing to do with them in a lot of ways. And so we want to admonish the idle. Now that can mean actually just kind of being lazy. It can also mean this, if you're not actually serving in the church, right? If you're not serving in the church family, if you call fellowship home, if you're a guest, by the way, we're glad you're here. Thank you. You're welcome to use our kids ministry and student ministry, all those kinds of things. We love the fact that you're checking out. But if fellowship's your church home, right? You're a member here and you're coming here and you're invested here. We're saying you need to be serving. And if you're not, we need to figure that out. We need to have that conversation. Because Paul says, admonish those people. We need to be working and serving together to be able to show a picture of heaven on earth. But he also says this. He goes on and says, encourage the faint-hearted, right? The faint-hearted, the people who are weary, the people who are struggling right now with life circumstances and for whatever reason, maybe it's something that's happening in their family, maybe it's something that's happening to themselves, but they are weary from the journey. They're just faint-hearted. I mean, that's a great word. They're just faint-hearted. And the Bible says, encourage them. Well, how do you encourage people who are faint-hearted? Well, it may be as simple as making them a meal, maybe something as writing a card to them, writing a note to them, sending them a text, saying a prayer for them, maybe all the above. But there's ways to come alongside people who are faint-hearted to say, listen, we're with you, we're for you, and we want to practice heaven on earth. I mean, just last night, my wife, she reminded me, she said, listen, I'm taking a meal to this family who's been going through some medical things, and it's been really taxing on their family, and it's hard. And I'm so thankful that my wife was stepped up, and she's a gracious woman, and I'm probably getting in trouble for sharing this illustration, but she was like, I'm going to go, and I'm going to serve them this meal. Now listen, it was pizza. We bought pizza. That's all we did. But you know what? It's a way to encourage that family and say, look, we know that you're in a faint-hearted season. And it's not because you're weak. It's because you're just in a weary time of life right now. And there's a way to encourage. Church, what the Bible's saying is we need to be intentional and purposeful in looking for encouraging the faint-hearted. But then he also goes on and says, help the weak. So he takes another step, says, help the weak. And he means really two things there. Those who are spiritually immature, we need to help them grow in their faith. Right? So someone who says, I really don't know how to pray like I ought to. I don't really know how to read the word of God like I ought to. I'm not sure I'm really parenting in the way that God wants me to parent. Well, the church, as believers, we want to come alongside and help them. And we help them by identifying with them in our struggles because the spiritually mature don't have it all together. We're just a little further down the road, right? And we're still growing and still immature in some ways. But when you help the weak, it could be spiritual immature, but it could also be physical weakness. There are some people who need physical assistance. There are some people who go through seasons in their life where they're in need. And so it may be buying a meal. It may be going over to someone's house and building the ramp. It may be going over to their house and helping fix something. It may be where your D group, right, the small group that you have that you're doing some community together where you go in and you help a couple out to say, we're going to go in and help them out right now. It may be helping somebody move in or helping somebody move out. But the Bible says we need to help the weak, okay? And by the way, you may be in a season of life where you are weak right now. But it may not always be that way, okay? So you need to receive the help. Don't try to, you know, say, I don't need your help when all of us know you do, okay? Receive the help because ideally, by God's grace, you'll be someone who's giving help somewhere else down the road, right? We all go through these different seasons. But as Paul says, we need to be helping the weak. And by the way, that's for students who are believers. I see some students in this room this morning. That's for you. This isn't just for the elite Christians. It's not for the adults. This is for everybody. Students, young adults, median adults, senior adults, all adults, okay? This is for us to be able to say, we want to help the weak. But then he goes on and says this. I didn't really like this one, but he says this. Be patient with everyone. That's hard, okay? Don't point at people. That's hard, right? He says, be patient with everyone. Even this week, I'm reading that, and I'm going, man, this, sometimes I feel like the scripture, it just kind of woos you to come in a little closer, and then it goes, bam. Like, it's like it kind of brings you in, and then it's like, oh, be patient with everyone. Listen, are you patient with everyone? Let me ask the people who are sitting next to you, right? Are they patient with everyone? Because we have moments to practice patience. Listen, there are 1,000 times a day where you have to practice patience. I mean, I had some of those moments just yesterday, and I'm not sure I got a passing grade. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. Not that God's sitting there grading it, but I don't know that I was exercising patience with everyone yesterday. But here's what Paul's saying. If we're going to practice heaven on earth, if we're going to be a picture to the world of what heaven on earth is like, certainly inside of our church community, we've got to learn to be patient with people. Got to learn to be able to do that. These are commands that we're being given. And it's difficult to be patient with one another. And then he goes on and says this, see that no one repays evil for evil. Man, he just keeps going. He's on a roll. See that no one repays evil for evil. So this is kind of double-edged because first of all, he's saying to us as believers, don't repay evil for evil. And then he's also saying there's accountability there. Hey, and don't let him repay evil for evil either. Don't let her repay evil for evil either. Like as a church community, we have some accountability to one another to not judge, to be gracious, to be humble in that, but see to it that you don't repay evil for evil. And we're living in a culture where bumper stickers, advertisements, all that kind of stuff, we even have t-shirts that say, I don't get mad, I get even, right? I don't get mad, I get even. And we kind of celebrate that and point it out, and people want to be revengeful, and they want to get vengeance on people. And the scripture says, no, that's why you're different as a community of believers in Jesus Christ. You live differently. And the way that you live this heaven on earth is you don't repay evil for evil. That's so hard, isn't it? When someone's done evil against us, especially within the body of Christ, someone's done evil against us, we've been involved in some kind of injustice. And Paul is saying here, people who are citizens of heaven, who bring heaven on earth, don't need to repay evil for evil. And it's hard. It's real hard. But this is what God's calling us to because it means something and it makes a difference. Listen to what he says in Romans 12, 17 through 21. This is what Paul's saying. Basically the same thing, just a different letter to a different group of people. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And he says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. He's not going to know what to do with this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's a consistent message that Paul gives throughout the New Testament to say, look, this is how we're to treat other people, other believers and people who aren't believers, that we don't get even. That we are misunderstood at times. And we don't repay evil for evil. This is how we practice heaven on earth. Right? So you see all these things he's saying. And then he says this. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I mean, he just lumps it in there, doesn't he? He's like, by the way, always do good. Always seek to do good. Maybe I should say that because we don't always do good. Always seek to do good to one another, right? And then he just throws in this, and everyone. In case I forgot anything, and everyone. And this idea of seeking to do good, it's urgent. It's an effort. All right, Fellowship Benton, listen, is this how we are described? Is this how you're living your life with your kids and your family and your parents? Is this how you're living out your faith? Is this how you're living out heaven on earth, that you are seeking to do good to one another and to everyone? Because he's saying, don't go passive here. This is active. Don't go, man, well, if they come by, I'll be glad to give them something. Or if this happens, then I'll make sure I help them out. No, it says you seek to do good to one another. You're looking for opportunities to do good to one another. This is the kind of people who practice heaven on earth. And he's making it really, really clear. Always seek to do good. Then he gets on a roll, man. These next three verses, these are probably three of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I love them. Maybe because they're easy to memorize. I love them. And this is what he says. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There it is. I mean, you look at that and you go, come on, man. Really? Rejoice always? Pray without ceasing? Give thanks in every circumstance? You kidding me? I mean, he just laid out some impossibility, like some impossible things that we're to do, and he doesn't let you off the hook. There's no little loophole here. There's no little outlet here where you kind of go, rejoice always, except for, hey, pray without ceasing, except for, you know, And that one's always, I'm always interested with pray without ceasing, because if you grew up in a traditional way to pray, you're like, man, how do you do that without opening your eyes? I mean, pray without ceasing. Like, how do you not stop doing that? And yet here he's saying, you need to do this always. Always. And by the way, the Greek word there for always is always, okay? Always. It's nonstop. That's exactly what he means. And you may be sitting there kind of going, you're telling me that in the world we live in, with the junk that I see on the news and the injustices that I'm seeing, and some things that are so appalling that it literally would make us throw up, you're telling me I'm supposed to rejoice always? And Paul would say, yes. As a believer, that's exactly what I'm saying. It doesn't mean we celebrate those things. It doesn't mean we're blind to those things. It doesn't mean we don't stand up to those things. It doesn't mean that we don't fight for justice in the midst of those things. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean, as a believer in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming back, he has given us hope. That's what 1 and 2 Thessalonians have been talking about, that Jesus is coming back. And that fact alone, that Jesus is coming back, that he has saved us from our sins, and he's going to give us eternal life with him, that hope should cause us to rejoice always. So sometimes you rejoice with tears. And sometimes you rejoice with pain and difficulty. Not at the circumstance itself, so to speak, but because Jesus has promised that he's going to make it all right. He's going to make it good in the end of time. He's the sovereign God, and we can hope in his name. And there is hope when he comes back. And that he's with us right now. And he says, rejoice all the time. And when you're having a tough time in this circumstance rejoicing, that's why you don't look at the circumstance rejoicing, and you look at Jesus and you rejoice in him. You look at the cross and the empty tomb and you rejoice in him. That's how you rejoice always. And then he says, pray without stopping. Don't ever stop praying. Oh man, I want my kids, I want our church, I want us to learn what it looks like to have a praying life. It's a praying life, you guys. It's not just that you go in your closet and pray, and you need to. It's not that you don't get down on your knees and pray. You need to. We need to. It's not that you get with a group of guys or a group of girls and your friends and pray, because you need to. But he's saying, listen, it's not just about those isolated events. It's about having a life of praying. That you aren't afraid to stop and pray, that you aren't afraid to lift up whispers of prayer, that you're not afraid to have an ongoing conversation with the God of the universe throughout the day, that you're learning what it means. And some of you are going, how do you do that? You practice. That's how you do it. You practice. And you find people that are ahead of the journey further than you are. I shared something with a brother on the phone the other day. And I just shared, it was a need in my life, something that was going on, something that was very painful for me, hurtful for me, something I'm praying for. And right there on the phone, well, man, let me pray for you right now. He didn't say, I'm going to pray for you. I mean, he did, but then he said, let me pray for you right now on the phone. Bam. I was leaving the parking lot at work the other day from the church, and I told one of my fellow staff members, I said, man, I need you to pray. I'm stepping into something I'm going to be doing. And he said, let's do that right now. Boom, put his hand on me. We prayed right there. Listen, a praying life, from a student, from an adult perspective, a praying life is saying, I am seeking to commune with God on a more consistent basis in my life. I'm crying out for his help. I'm asking for his wisdom. I'm calling upon the scriptures to be reminded to me that we develop a praying life. And he says, give thanks in all circumstances. And I would love to make this easy, but it's not. He says, give thanks in every circumstance. You lose your job, give thanks. You give birth to a baby, give thanks. You get the raise of the promotion, give thanks. You're going through some marital strife, he says, give thanks. You're going through some suffering, he says, give thanks. You're going through a move, he says, give thanks. You get the grade, he says, give thanks. You make the team, he says, give thanks. In every circumstance, give thanks. And say, how do you do that? Well, because you're not looking at the circumstance, so to speak. You're looking at the author who has you in his hands. Philippians 4 says this. Paul writes and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says this, don't be anxious about anything, pray about everything. And do it with thanksgiving. And this peace of God will pass. He will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Man, I love to say that with my kids all the time. I'm going, man, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. And let's do this always. He goes on to say this, right, in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And basically what he's saying there is respond to the power of the Holy Spirit. Respond to the power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to practice heaven on earth, then we have to know that the third member of the Trinity, right, which is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all equally God, that we want to empower the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. We don't want to tell the Holy Spirit to be quiet in our lives, even if we think we had that power. But we don't want to quench the Spirit. So when the Spirit of God is moving you to say something, when the Spirit of God is moving you to share the gospel, when the Spirit of God is moving you to encourage somebody, don't resist that. And all of us who are believers know there's been times in our life when we've done exactly that. It affects the way the Spirit works through us. I mean, God is sovereign. He's in control. It's not like we can just slow him down. But the reality of it is we quench the Spirit in our lives whenever we despise a gift that he's given us, when we neglect some kind of gift that we have, when we shut down our emotions and we refuse to give expression to them, we resist the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, like love and joy and peace and patience and all those things. Think of moments in your life right now when God was asking you to do something, okay? When he's asking you to reach out to someone, he was asking you to share the gospel with someone, and you just passed on the opportunity. That's quenching the Spirit. Think of moments when you have shut down your praise and thanksgiving, refusing to or being lazy about expressing your praise to God, right? Even in a worship service, even in a moment maybe in your house where you have refused to lift your hands to God and give him the praise he deserves or give him the thanks he deserves, or you've been too lazy to make a priority in your life. Those are moments when you quench the Spirit. When something's on fire and you just take water and you just pour it on to just be able to quench that fire. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't live that way. If you're going to practice heaven on earth, you don't need to quench the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit, right? So when you're filled with the Spirit, you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And you know this, there are no laws against the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things we want to see in our lives. So we need to respond to the Spirit. He talks about not despising prophecies, right? When people give us a word from the Lord. When you're hearing teaching of God's word in this setting, when you're hearing the teaching of God's word in your small group setting, when you're hearing the teaching of God's word in a women's Bible study, men's Bible study, it says, don't neglect these prophecies. Don't despise them. And he says, test to make sure they're true. Look, you need to make sure that you're testing what you're being heard. When you hear the scriptures being taught, you need to test that. Now, don't be cynical about it. We don't need a bunch of cynical people. But we need people who are willing to test. When we teach something from the Word, when Cody teaches something, Mark, Ben, whenever we're teaching the truth, we're okay with you going back and going, is this really what the Scripture teaches? And I assure you, we're working as hard as we can to be as bold and accurate as we can be. And we're asking for God's help in that. But you need to test that. It's okay. We want to encourage you to do that, especially in a day and age where you guys are listening to podcasts, right? Sermons. I hear people like, man, I listen to all these sermons out there. Man, I'm really getting fed. I'm like, well, good. I hope that happens at church too. And so the idea that you are listening to all these sermons, you know what? There are people out there that are preaching the gospel, but there are also people out there that are preaching a false gospel. And it sounds good. And some people are being led astray. And you need to test. And I would say you need to test those things and actually come under the authority of the elders of the church. But he says you need to test those spirits and make sure they're real. Make sure that it's good. Make sure that it's biblical. Here's what it says in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Just make sure that you're not following a false gospel. A false gospel that does not claim the deity of Christ. That doesn't claim the power of the Holy Spirit and God the Father, who's not teaching us to follow him as disciples. Make sure that you are not believing a false gospel. Acts 17:11 says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness. examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. These people were called the Bereans, and they were being taught some things from the scripture, and they examined the scriptures to make sure it was what it was. And so you need to be living that way if you're going to practice heaven on earth. Paul goes on to say, hold fast to what is good, right? Hold fast to what is good. Remember this biblical teaching. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. I don't even have time. These are all separate sermons. Abstain from every form of evil. If something has the appearance of evil, get away from it. Get away from it. This is not to be used as some kind of legalism, right? But he's saying, listen, the things that have the form and the appearance of evil, get away from it. That's how we practice heaven on earth. He encouraged them to pray for him. He says this, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's always kind of funny. You know, people are like, oh, do we have to do that? We greet one another with a holy kiss. Yeah, back in those days, ancient times, what they would do a lot of times is they would kiss one another, right, on the sides of the cheek. That still happens in other places around the world. I don't know if you have had the chance to travel in those places, but, you know, just not too long ago, I was in a church in Africa, and that's exactly how I greeted some people. You know, it was a kiss on the cheek on the other sides. And so what he's saying is more than the technique, so to speak, right, of greeting one another with a holy kiss, because some people are like, well, we don't do that today, right? What he's saying is this, you need to regard the church as family. You got to regard the church as family. This is family. Now look, if all you do is come once a week or once a month or once every 6 weeks, then it's probably not going to feel like family. Matter of fact, indeed, I would say it's not family. Because family, we're going to get in here and we're going to work together and we're going to rub each other the wrong way at times, but we're going to give grace in the midst of that. And we're going to practice these things that Paul's talking about as a church family. We need to regard the church as a family. Right? If you're not viewing this as a church family, then you need to change your perspective because God's intended for us to be a family that practices these things together because that gives a picture of heaven on earth. Now, let me close by saying this. I got to close. How in the world are we going to do all this? Right? Because rejoice always, can't do that. Can't do that. I can't always rejoice by myself. Pray without ceasing, I can't do that. Seek to do good to everyone, I can't do that in my own strength. I just can't. Neither can you. So you hear all these things, how to practice heaven on earth, and you kind of go, man, that'd be great, but that's not going to happen. I cannot do that. And I would say to you, you're right. You can't do it on your own. That's why verse 23 is very important. You see what verse 23 says? It says, may God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy, make you more like Jesus. That's what that big word sanctify means. He's going to make you more like Jesus. May he do this in you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless, like protected until the coming of Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will do it. What we're saying is this. We've got to practice these things by depending on God's grace through his son Jesus. See, we depend on God's grace. The only way you can rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances, the only way that you can seek to do good to anyone is through God's grace. That's why the last sentence is so important. He says, the grace of God be with you. That God's grace is always with us. That we're dependent upon that. Because there's going to be moments when we definitely fail at practicing heaven on earth, but that's when we lean into God's grace and go, man, the only way I can do this is through his grace. And we look to the cross and we look to the empty tomb and we say, Jesus, help us. Help us. Help us to live this way. We depend upon his grace every moment of every day to make us that kind of people. Hey, fellowship, we want to be this kind of church. We want to be a church that lives heaven on earth, that practices heaven on earth. We want to be a picture to the community. We want to be a picture to your kids. We want to be a picture to your grandkids. We want people to be able to see that this is what it looks like when up there comes down here. It can happen. And how does it happen? It happens by the grace of God. This grace that today we go. So if you're sitting out here today and you're kind of going, man, I just feel beat up. I just can't do these things. None of us can on our own. None of us, preachers included. It's only by God's grace. And that's why we need his grace. And that's why we need each other as a family so that we can practice heaven on earth together and we can be a picture to a lost world. Okay, that's what God wants from us, this idea of heaven on earth. I'm about to pray for us, but you know what? Before I do that, I want to just say we have a microphone here, and we're going to set it out because as we close our time together today, we're going to sing a song here in just a few minutes called Build My Life, and we're going to talk about building our life on the love of Christ and on Jesus Christ himself. But you know what? We wanted to give you an opportunity. There may be a few of you this morning that want to share this morning, and here's what we want to encourage you to share about, specifically something that God has taught you through this series in Thessalonians, okay? Now, I know there's a lot of other things that you may be able to share, but that's not what we're asking this morning, okay? Love you, not what we're asking, okay? What we're asking is this: if God has shared something with you, encouraged you in some way, convicted you in some way through this series of Heaven on Earth, we'd love for you to come and share it with the rest of the church family, because we can benefit from one another. And for you to stand up here and say, man, this is what God has taught me in this Heaven on Earth series. This is something he's shown me, something he's convicted me about, something he's encouraged me about. That word could be the very word that encourages someone in a profound way today. So I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up here, and they're going to kind of start playing softly. And if God's prompting your heart to share with the church family today, I encourage you to do that along the lines of what God's taught you in this Thessalonians series, okay? So I'm going to pray, and if God's leading you, then you can come and join up here and share, and I'll just kind of shepherd us through that moment, and then we'll sing the song together, and we'll be through, okay? Father God, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for your word. God, that's a lot of information, but it's more than just information. It's good for transformation in our lives. And so, God, we want to be able to rejoice all the time. We want to be able to pray without stopping. God, we want to be able to give thanks in every circumstance. We want to be able to not quench the spirit. Like, we want to be able to seek to do good to everyone. We want to be able to help the weak in our midst. But, Lord, we confess that sometimes we are those people, and sometimes we can't do this, and we need your grace. And we thank you that your word says you will do it. Like, you're the one that's going to sanctify us. You're the one that's going to make us holy. You're the one that's going to make us like Jesus. And so, God, we're asking you to do that just a little bit more in each one of our lives. That we're on this journey. And we know we'll be perfect someday when you make us that way, when you bring us to be with you. But until then, we need your help. We need your grace every moment of every hour of every day. So, Lord, encourage our hearts in these moments and help us to build our lives around you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.